32. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offences they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offences they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. 2 Thessalonians 1:1-12. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Joan. So today we're beginning a new series on the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica is part of Macedonia, which is part of modern-day Greece. And we looked at Paul's first letter earlier this year in February and March of this year. And just to give you an idea on the map. So Paul's made a missionary journey all the way across even across water there to Neapolis and then Philippi and then Thessalonica. And he started a church in Thessalonica, but what we found out in the first letter is that it was established only in about 3 or 4 weeks, and then Paul had to leave due to hostility, and it was hardly a great start for a new church to be left without the person who got the church started. And so in Paul's first letter, he encouraged the believers in Thessalonica to keep going, even though there was great opposition around them. And also Paul, in that first letter, also explained what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And now in his second letter, Paul's writing not long after the first letter, and the idea of this second letter is to thank God for their growing faith, so they're growing in faith day by day, and thanking God for their growing love for one another, and then thanking God for and encouraging the Thessalonians in their perseverance through the persecutions they're going through. They face persecutions from inside the church, people who aren't really believers, and then also from outside the church. And all this is while they're waiting for Jesus to return. So the Thessalonians are pretty much in the same position as we are today, where, as Lena said earlier, we're preparing for Jesus to come back. And so this second letter explains how to live life whilst we're waiting for Jesus to return. So if you would like to have your Bibles turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 and then to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll put all of this together. You've got an outline if you want to take notes, and as I say, you've got the Bibles there, so it'd be handy to have them open. But let me pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for it being read. We pray that as we think about this tricky topic, that you would be guiding us and helping us to understand clearly what your word's telling us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as some of you know, before I went into ministry, I worked with computers. And I can't seem to get away from them even here, right? Now, we used to have a saying in the computer business that there were three types of computer people: those that can count and those that can't count. I'll let you think about that for a minute. And you can work out which type I am, okay? Now, thankfully, God can count. And there are two types of people in our Old Testament passage from Ezekiel 18. Two types of people. That's verses 21 to 32. The first type of people are the wicked. Who are the wicked? The ones that don't love God, don't have faith in God, and don't obey his rules. The punishment for them is death. Now, we saw way back at the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, if they disobeyed God's rule, God said they would surely die. Right. Now, when God said Adam and Eve would surely die, they died physically one day when they were older. But more importantly, when they broke those rules, they sinned, they died spiritually inside. Their relationship with God was broken, and there was separation from God. Something inside died, like any broken relationship we might have in our lives. That's what we mean when we talk about death or dying here. Physical and spiritual. The second type of people are the righteous. That's in verse 22. Who are the righteous? Those that are right with God, because they love God and they have faith in God and they obey God's rules. But in this passage from Ezekiel, there's a bit of a twist, because the wicked people, the type one, they actually turn away from their sins in verses 21 to 23, and they start believing in God, and they keep his commands. And God, through Ezekiel, says, because they have now turned back to God, they won't die. They won't die after all, they will live. God even says he doesn't take pleasure in wicked people dying. Instead, he's really happy when wicked people turn back to him. That's in verse 23. And he says he won't remember their sins anymore. It's like he's put them behind his back and he can't see them. They're gone. On the other hand, the second type of people, the righteous people, God says if the righteous people turn away from God and become like the wicked were, and they do detestable things, then the righteous people will not live. They will die. And all the stuff they did, all that good stuff, God won't remember it anymore. Does this seem fair? Yes? Yeah? Well, that's the question that God, through the prophet Ezekiel, debates. God says in verse 25, you Israelites accuse God of being unfair and unjust. But God says it's you Israelites that are unjust. You're the ones who continue to sin and turn away from me and break all my rules, but you still expect me to let you live. God's logic is, shouldn't someone who was following God and turns away be punished? And shouldn't someone who was going away from God but now turns back to God, does a U-turn in their life, shouldn't they be welcomed back to God and be accepted? Isn't that fair, God says? It is fair. God's bottom line is that he judges the heart. There in verse 31, he says, rid yourselves of all the offences, all the sins you have committed, and get a new heart and a new spirit. What God means is people should come to him and confess what they have done wrong, say sorry for what they've done wrong to him, say they want to follow his way for their life, and genuinely and sincerely mean it. Not just words, but actually doing it. And when people do genuinely turn back to him, God says they'll want their hard heart of stone, a hard heart against God, they'll want that heart ripped out and replaced with a new heart, a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart softened towards God. And they'll want to walk his way from now on. If you want to put it another way, there are two types of people. Those with a hard heart against God, and those with a soft heart towards God. Now, despite what some might say, God is not a cruel God. He gives everybody a whole lifetime to come back to him. I wonder if we do that with friendships when they go wrong. But God gives a whole lifetime. God doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. And God knows we can't stop sinning. no matter how we try. And God also knows we can't save ourselves from sinning or from dying. Yet God loves us so much that to help people come back to him, he sent his son Jesus to show people the way back to him and to show the people the way to live a life that pleases God. God's bottom line is at the end of verse 32, where it says, repent. Repent, just so we're clear, means to confess that you've gone against God, to say sorry, to do a U-turn in your life. Instead of being away from God, you're coming back to him. You're still going to sin, but as Lena said to the children, we keep coming back and repenting and confessing. But our direction is now towards God. So God's bottom line is repent and live. Now the reason God says to repent, not just in Ezekiel, but throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the reason he says that is because as well as there being two types of people, the wicked who are against God and the righteous who are for God, there are also two destinations available for all people. So if you want to turn to our Thessalonians passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Two destinations. The first one, the first destination, is the kingdom of God. This is another way of saying the kingdom of heaven. In broad terms, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, everlasting God over heaven and earth. It's all his. Physical and spiritual, it's all his. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as not being of this world, because there's a heavenly kingdom to look forward to. And Jesus says to get into that kingdom requires repentance. So his message is the same as Ezekiel. Repentance, turning back to God. That's why John the Baptist was calling people back to God to repent. And Jesus also says it requires people to be born again. That's in John chapter 3. What Jesus means there is when we believe in him, we get reborn spiritually. We get the Holy Spirit living inside us, which is like what Ezekiel says. We get a new heart and a new spirit inside us when we believe. That's how we get into the kingdom of God. So, to get into the kingdom of God, we must have believed and accepted two things: that Jesus died on the cross for the punishment of our sins, and that punishment was replaced with our forgiveness for our sins, so that we don't have to die for them. And we must also believe that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later, and he has defeated death. And so if we believe that he's done that and defeated death, then we also can defeat death and live on. Because as Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, I am the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live, even if they die. So what he's saying is by believing in him as the one to raise us from life, when we die, we don't actually die. We go and live forever in heaven if we believe. So Jesus, believing in Jesus, gets us into the kingdom of God now as God's children, and gets us into heaven in the future, where we can live forever with God. in the presence of God forever. Good news. In the meantime, the Apostle Paul says in verse 5 to the Thessalonians who are suffering for their faith, Paul says their faith and perseverance in the face of suffering persecution for Jesus is all worth it, because they will be counted worthy of a place in heaven with God forever. So Paul's basically saying, hang in there, guys. The best is yet to come. And we can take encouragement from that today. Whatever struggles we're having in our lives, whether they're persecutions or trials, that better place lies ahead for all of us if we just believe in Jesus and trust God to take us home. On the other hand, the second destination place is very bad news indeed. And that's in verses 6 to 9. The Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonians with the truth that God is just. In other words, God is fair. And he will pay back the ones who are persecuting them. And also in verse 7, he will give relief to them as they suffer in that persecution. But it's worth noting here who's doing the revenge and the paying back. It's God. It's not up to us to take revenge and pay back. Romans 12 verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath or God's anger. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, it's mine to pay back. I will repay, says the Lord. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. So we shouldn't take matters into our own hands when we're suffering. God will be the one to judge and pay back. Now this second destination place is described in verse 9. He says those who are wicked, who are persecuting the Thessalonians, anyone who's wicked, is turned away from God, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Destruction here does not mean complete annihilation. What it means is the loss of all that makes life worth living. And you couple that with the word everlasting, everlasting destruction is the complete opposite of everlasting or eternal life. They are different poles. And that punishment, it says in verse 9, also includes being shut out of the presence of God. When I was thinking about this during the week, it reminded me of Noah shutting the doors on the ark and shutting all those wicked people that were left behind. And off the ark went, and only those were saved on the ark. That's the picture you've got. God shuts the wicked out of his presence and away from his glory forever. To me, this is the key verse in this chapter. No presence of God forever. Now, Jesus experienced a time of that on the cross when the Father turned away as he bore the sin of the world on the cross. And Jesus said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was only for a time. Imagine no presence of God forever. Everything we enjoy in life comes our way because God sends it and allows it. Imagine having none of that. Just darkness, emptiness, no goodness, no love, just evil and permanent sorrow forever. The reality is there are two destinations. The kingdom of God, with God forever, that's heaven. everlasting destruction, separation from God forever, hell. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. It's not in the Bible, folks. And there's no swapping places from hell to heaven. Luke 16 will tell us that. There's no get out of hell card once we're dead. Our only get out of hell card is on earth by putting our faith in our Lord Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. Because the Father, in his love for us, whilst we were still sinners, allowed his Son Jesus to die for us. As always, there needs to be a response. We always have to have a response, don't we? In fact, there's three. And there really is three, not two, all right? I can count. The first one. What type of person are you? I don't normally use the word you. I usually say we. But I'm asking, what type of person are you? One that's following God and putting your faith in his Son Jesus? Or are you still undecided? If you are undecided, the response is the same as Ezekiel 18 verse 32. Repent and live. Turn back to God, say sorry, believe in Jesus and live with God forever. Or do nothing and be separated from God forever. Second response is in verse 11 of chapter 1. Constantly pray for our fellow Christians, home and abroad, as we suffer for the name of Jesus, in whatever form that takes. Pray, as verse 11 says, that we be counted worthy as followers of Jesus, that we're worthy to be Jesus' people. Pray our desire to do goodness would bear fruit, just like we've been talking about our new thing, Pat. Pray that that goodness would bear fruit. Pray our deeds done as an outworking of our faith would bear fruit. Fruit that lasts. Third, pray that all we say, all we think, all we do would bring glory to Jesus. If what we're about to say is not going to bring glory to Jesus, don't say it. If what we're going to do is not going to bring glory to Jesus, don't do it. Because remember, we are signposts pointing to Jesus. We need to be reliable signposts. And we are ambassadors representing Jesus all the time. People are watching us. Just one final thought. One of the ways we can bring glory to Jesus is to tell people about the reality of heaven and hell. Now, we need to be careful how we do this. Heaven and hell should not be the starting point of our conversation. Hello, my name's Paul. I'm from the church up the road. Do you believe in Jesus? No. Oh, you're going to hell. That should not be the starting point of our conversation. All right? You might laugh, but I'm serious. That is not the starting point. And if I had any criticism about Israel Folau, that would be it. That his starting point on Facebook or wherever it was to millions of people is, you're going to hell. I'm saying there has to be a conversation before that. A relationship. Because people are struggling with stuff. And the answer to their struggle is not, you're going to hell. The answer is, come and join us and we'll tell you about love and about Jesus. That's where the starting point should be. So, We need to build a relationship first. And so I want to leave us with this verse. I think it's really important as we do this. First off, Peter says, in your hearts, revere Christ the Lord. Christ has to be the centre of our hearts. And then he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. So if someone asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you think you're going to heaven? You can tell them it's because of Jesus. You can tell them about heaven and hell. But look what the last bit says. But do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Let me pray. Heavenly Father,